Lord, you told us that you would never leave us or forsake us, that you would go with us even to the end of the world. Help us to realize that you're with us here this morning. There's no problem too big for you. There's no space in between that would separate us from you and me, Lord. That is not too hard for you to reconcile. You are the mediator. You're the bridge. You're the one that has done that awesome work on the cross and removed that space. You set us free. And the Bible says, whom you've set free is free indeed. I pray this morning we could come to you. We would recognize that you are the one that loves us with an everlasting love. You're here this morning to reach out and touch us. Wherever the need may be, wherever the problem may we look to you. May we not look to others. May we not look to ourselves. May we not look to some entity or the government. May we look to you as the one that really does minister and love us and care about us and promised. The Bible says you've given us exceeding great and precious promises. And so we're reminded of those promises you made, part of the new covenant. And as we entered that covenant with you, as we agreed that we would just lay our lives down, we would forsake everything and follow you. You forsook everything and followed it as it were for us, came down for us, pursued after us, searched us out as it were, died on the cross for us. As you died on the cross, our names were on your heart. And so we come this morning to you, thanking you. Lift the burdens, touch the hearts. Lord, if someone doesn't know you here, please let them know you care about them, you love them. The Bible says you're not one that any should perish. May they respond to the call of God. May they respond to the invitation that you offered them. Come and drink of the waters of life freely, you said. And we'll give you praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Somebody asked me before the service, what's the cold side and what's the hot side? This is the hot side over here, and this is the cold side over here. So we got this turned down, and hopefully it's circulating, and we're getting a fix this Thursday. So we're in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. If you need a Bible and don't have one, if you hold your hand up until the usher gets to you, we'd love for you to follow along. We're looking at verses 1 through 13 this morning. Title of this is called The Faithfulness of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but I'd like to read the last verse of the 9th chapter, because what happens in chapter 10 is a continuation of Paul's encouragement, if you will, towards that of self-discipline, making right choices. Paul says in verse 27 of chapter 9, "Therefore I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or a cast off or disqualified." Then in chapter 10, verse 1, he continues his argument. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, or in conclusion, let him who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it." I just want to point out the importance of the reason that we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and that is to remain within the context of the Scriptures. So the context of our study is found in that 27th verse of the last chapter, where Paul said to the Corinthian church, "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. I make sure that I don't just respond to the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh." He made that statement so that he brought it under control, so that when he had preached to others, he himself would be a cast off or disqualified from the race. God has set a race before us. And I would submit to you, only those who finish the race are the ones who are going to finish the race. So it's very important to realize what he's saying there. It's all about self-discipline. It's all about self-control. It's all about making right choices. Now, the Bible says in the 6th chapter of Romans that we are dead to sin. That the moment we came to Christ, the moment we were born again, sin no longer has authority over me. No longer. That simply means that I can make a choice. Now I've got a decision to make. You know, I mentioned before that we have the spirit that's alive, that is responding to God, that knows God, that relates to God. We have our fleshly bodies that are wanting to do things that are wrong or that are sinful or that whatever it may be. We have our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotion, which has to make the decision. So what we're taught in the Bible is that we are to yield to the spirit, not to the flesh. We're to walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. The answer of carnality and worldliness and making wrong choice, or I would say the answer of in a way, self-discipline or self-control, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit, is walking and living in the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit, making the right choice. So Paul mentions, I bring unto my body. I'm not going to let my body dominate my life. The carnal man, the unbeliever, is controlled by the lust of the flesh. If it feels good, do it. The idea of self-control in deep here is not necessarily only outward air. Yeah, outward air is a part of that, but even more than that, even over the thoughts. The Bible says if a man doesn't have control over his thoughts, he's like a city with no walls. The Bible says the weapons of warfare, they're not carnal. They're mighty through God. They pull down imaginations. They bring every thought captive. The weapons God's given us bring our thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus. We're not just tossed. Paul said in the previous chapter, we're not people like just flailing wildly. We're not just swinging. We're not trying to punch, you know, mirages. Look what he says, if you will. Where did he say that at? Look in verse 26 of chapter 9. Paul says, therefore I run, not with uncertainty. He says, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. I'm not just swinging wildly. I'm led by the Spirit. I'm guided by the Spirit. I'm directed by the Spirit. The Bible says, David said in Psalms, the Lord has taught my arms, my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. God has taught us. God has given to us instruction and discipline. The Holy Spirit's there to guide and direct us. But that leads us to this 10th chapter. And the context is one of being disciplined, one of self-control, one of making the right choice, one of that time when you and I are standing before times when we're being tempted to say no. Sin shall not have dominion over me. I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Meaning that I'm not under some outside external laws written on stone. I'm under the grace of God. The Holy Spirit provides for me and gives me power. He gives me grace to be able to make the right choice. And I would say sort of in a summation of this whole passage, that's what it's all about. God gives us grace. God is the one who enables me to yield to the Spirit and not the flesh. God is the one who gives us power. This is not an innate power in and of ourselves. We stand by the grace of God. We walk by the grace of God. We depend upon the grace of God. It's all about relationship. We're not following cunningly devised fables. Paul the Apostle said, I know in whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. There's a relationship. I have the Lord with me. We just sang that song. There's another in the fire. There's another in the middle of the trial we go through. There's someone that's working not only there, but he's also working for me. He's allowing what's happening in my life to somehow work for the betterment because he's sovereign and he's in control. That's what it's really about. This is what the study's about. So look, if you will, in chapter 10, verses 1 through verse 11, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers, now I want you to notice the word all. All of our fathers are under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink. The focus of the text is on all. They all did that. And what he's pointing out, I think, is that experience alone is not enough. People can have similar experiences, but completely different outcomes. They all went through these things. You know, we're studying on Wednesday night. I want to invite you to come Wednesday night. We're studying the book of Numbers. And in the book of Numbers, what we're seeing is the nation of Israel, as they're out in the wilderness, they just keep making mistakes. They keep falling. Matter of fact, this passage is all about the things that they did and the judgments of God that came upon them. But I want you to know that every one of them that came out of Egypt experienced in some ways the same thing. Look what he says here again in verse 1. He says that all our fathers were under the cloud. We just studied the cloud. The cloud was to guide and direct them. I mean, all they had to do was look up in the daytime and see this cloud. It provided some shade probably, but it was God's presence. It was a visible reminder that God's with us. At night, they had a cloud of fire that provided warmth a little bit. So they were all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. They all came through the sea. They all walked through the sea together. They all were baptized into Moses, meaning they were followers of Moses. Moses is a type of Christ, an example of Jesus, sent into the world, into Egypt, to bring us out to the promised land. So they all were baptized into Moses. It's a picture of us being saved. And then in verse, where they were under the cloud in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food. What was that food? It was manna. Manna is a type or an example of Jesus, the bread from heaven. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. And what was that drink? They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. It was the Lord himself, a pre-incarnate presence of Jesus throughout the Old Testament, walking with them, guiding them, directing them, providing for them, opening up water for them, or providing the food from heaven. He did all that. But look what he says here. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. That's the point. Why? For their dead bodies were scattered in the wilderness. We talked before, it's not how you start. It's how you end. It's not how you start the race. You may have a wonderful start. It's how you end the race. That's the point he's making here. That's what he's saying to us. That's what he's admonishing us. To be self-controlled, to be disciplined. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, to not give in to the flesh. Now, I would, people are looking and say, well, what about once saved, always saved? Or, you know, this is not about this. Let me say this. I use examples sometimes of Pastor Chuck's illustration. He talked about some believe that you're in the back of a pickup truck and that the tailgate's open, you can fall out. Others believe the tailgate's shut and you can't fall out. And his encouragement was, well, whether it's open or not, just stay close to the cab. You don't have to worry about it. Or let me say this. We have to agree what the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches that whoever ends well is going to be well. You have to follow Jesus to be saved. You can't just, say I'm following him for a couple of weeks or whatever. You've got to follow Christ. Or if you don't finish the race, you don't finish the race. Whatever position you have, I think we can all agree, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does the will of my Father who's in heaven, those are the ones that are going to end up well. So I'm just saying that in light of the point he's making. The point he's making is that ultimately, or you would say, well, if you're truly born again, you will have discipline and self-control. If you're not born again, then you don't have self-control that the believer has. Either way, we have to have self-control. That's the point he's making. And so I would say to you again, as he looks at this passage, look in verse 6. Now, all these things are our examples. So God is saying that this is an example to us, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as some of them also lusted. That's the point. Look in verse 11, an astonishing verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, the end of the ages are come. In other words, God had this recorded in Scripture for us. We were talking the other day, I think somebody came up, there was a study on the Wednesday night study, somebody came up afterwards, and we were talking about how, we live in an amazing time. Because so often in the Old Testament, these prophets, as they prophesied, they did not understand what they were saying in many cases. The Spirit of God moved through them. They spoke as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. They did not understand so much. And yet here we have the blessing, the privilege of reading the Scriptures and reading the Old Testament and realizing, All right, what an example of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. That's what he's saying. So he's saying in verse 11, an astonishing thing. All these things happened to them as examples. And then it goes on to say, they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. God wrote all this. This happened to them so that we could learn from it. Hold it, you're telling me that this entire journey and all that happened to them, you know, I'm not saying it didn't help them in some way or whatever, but it was for us. Because God has blessed us. We can pick up the scriptures and read the Old Testament and realize what happened to these people. Well, I would submit to you that they did not exercise self-control. That's the point of verse 27 of the last chapter. Paul said, I discipline my body. I bring it out of subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. I don't want to be disqualified. So he goes on to talk about this, and he uses this example of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and he points out certain things. Look, if you will, down in verse 7. He says, do not become idolaters, as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I would submit to you again that idolaters, the Bible clearly says, idolaters will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to say in verse 8, neither let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. The Bible says in Revelation, sexually immoral people will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so it's very interesting. Verse 9, nor let us tempt or test Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. They were testing God. They were saying, how far can we go and get away with it? That's what I mean by testing God or saying, you know, okay, it's not a question of, you know, staying next to the cab. How close to the tailgate can I get and get away with it? And there are people who live like that. They want to see how carnal they can be and still get by. And all they're doing is testing the Lord. They're tempting the Lord. They're presuming somehow or another. And the Bible says that is a sin. Well, they all stumbled. They were bitten by serpents. The serpents in the Bible are a picture of sin and the devil. You know, and so they were bitten and got killed. Then in verse 10, nor complain. You say, okay, I can see idolatry, sexual immorality, even testing the Lord, but complaining? Uh-oh. What about complaining? As some of them complain and were destroyed by the destroyer. They were just grumbling, always negative. I don't like this, and I don't like that, and this is negative, and that's bad. I would submit to you that whole attitude comes from unbelief, ungratefulness, unthankfulness, ignorance, because you don't understand that all things work together for good. Yeah, there are hard times. Yeah, sometimes life stinks. But God's at work in the middle of it all. That's the teaching of the scriptures, that God's in the middle of it all. He's in the fire. And sometimes it's in the fire, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that he's revealed, that we see Jesus. We see someone like the Son of Man walking in the midst of the fire, that we get to know him better. As a matter of fact, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were bound, the Bible says. So often God uses the fire in our lives to break the bondages, to destroy those cords that hold us. So God is at work one way or the other. But the believer lives by faith. The point I'm trying to make is that grumbling and complaining and always being negative, that's not the believer's heart. We have a joy unspeakable. We've got a peace that passes understanding. Jesus said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. We have this amazing, we see the world around us crumbling. We see the country in trouble, deep trouble. I'm just heading like to the cliff of judgment. And yet in the heart of every believer, there's an excitement, Lord, the Lord's coming soon. It's like the Lord's coming. Jesus said, when you see these things, lift up your heads and rejoice because your redemption's coming soon. So in the middle of all this, it doesn't mean we're not affected by that. It doesn't mean we're excited about the decline of our nation. But we have this underlying peace. That's what he's saying about this whole idea of grumbling, complaining. It's a lack of faith. It's a lack of trust. Is God able or is he not able? Is God going to keep us or is he not going to keep us? Hasn't he told us in the world you'll have tribulation? But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So in the midst of all this tribulation, we have this joy, this cheer that Jesus conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered the flesh. He conquered the world. He destroyed this devil. He crushed his head. And we can look at that and just rejoice. So my point is, all these individuals in the Old Testament, in this example, all fell and were not self-controlled. They gave in to idolatry. They gave in to sexual immorality. They gave in to complaining. They gave in to tempting the Lord. They didn't discipline themselves. God had promised to provide for them. There's another verse in the Bible that says he brought us out that he might bring us in. I mean, think about that. God brought me out of the world to bring me in. Where? To heaven, to the place where he is. So I know that one day in this journey through this life, one day I'm going to be with him. If I remain steadfast. If I complete my journey. The Bible says to make your calling and election sure. What does he mean by that? Make your calling as a Christian. Make your election that God's elected us or predestined us. Sure. How do we do that? By following Jesus to the end. Not going halfway or three quarters of the way. Or I would submit to you this. No one that's ever quit the race ever got a prize. You can define this as a true believer doesn't quit the race. Or you can say, maybe a true believer can. It doesn't make a difference. The bottom line is you got to finish the race. And you have to, if the Lord's here and when you die or I die, my point is this, we have to die in faith. I've got to die trusting in Jesus. I can't abandon him. I can't forsake him. I can't reject him. That's what the Bible teaches. If I do that, then I'm like the seed that grows up and appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Or it's like the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches come in and choke the word and become unfruitful. I think God's people are fruitful. I think God's people are victorious because the one that died on the cross for us is victorious and he can't be defeated. And if we're in Christ and we're following Jesus, then what can the devil do? The worst thing he can do is kill us. He can stir up persecution to put us to death, and then what has he got then? Nothing. It's just promotion. We're going to die anyway. I mean, if you had to choose the way you would die, would you rather die for Jesus or just die, whatever, some road accident or some whatever it may be? I mean, we can't lose. And I'm just saying that because this is sort of the passage. This is what Paul's saying, this idea of self-control. We've got to keep our bodies under subjection. We cannot give into the flesh. The believer cannot. We've got the Holy Spirit run to grace. God's given us grace. And he mentions this example in verse 11. All these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition. So that we can be warned upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, if Paul says that in this passage, how much more us? If Paul thought that the end of the age had come when he was alive, and in some ways it was, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. We're at the end of the age. And I would submit to you that Jesus is more than able. I would submit to you it's worth following him. What are you going to do? As the Bible says, to whom shall you go? He's got the words of eternal life. There's no hope anywhere else. You're going to trust in idolatry or sexual immorality or complaining? No, of course not. We've done with all that stuff. We're following Jesus. It doesn't mean we're not tempted. It doesn't mean we don't have trouble. But look what he says now in verse 11, or 12 rather. Leaning on the wrong person. This is his point in verse 11. Therefore, let him who thinks that he stands. Look at that. That's what he says. Therefore, let him who thinks that he stands. And that's the danger of becoming complacent or this self. I'm depending on myself. I'm trusting in my, I'm older. I'm more mature. I've been through life. I've got some experiences. Therefore, I can do this. I can't do this. If I'm thinking I'm standing, I'm deceived. I'm not standing. I'm being held up by the grace of God. Jesus is my foundation. He's underneath of the everlasting arms. He's holding me up, man. That's what the Bible teaches us. We stand by grace. We walk by grace. We're dependent on the Lord. But let him who thinks that he stands take heed. Or in other words, if you think you're doing well, you better be careful. Because that's when you're going to fall. If you think somehow that because of your wisdom and your power and your experience, whatever it may be, that you're able to handle all these things, forget it. You can't do it. And I would submit to you in verse 11, this individual is simply looking to self, depending on self, relying on self. He thinks, she thinks that they're standing. They think somehow they can do this. They got it down pat. They got it down to a fine science. And that's when you get blindsided and you're off your feet on the ground. And Paul is warning us, let the person that thinks that they stand take heed. Be careful. I think the point he's making is, do not put your eyes on yourself. Do not think somehow that you are at a point in your journey that you are strong enough to resist temptation by yourself. You can't. You won't. And that's the whole point, this self-control, this fruit of the Spirit. We stand, we walk by the grace of God. What do I mean by that? I'll explain it again and again. God, we are dependent on God. We are absolutely dependent. It's not like he saved us and changed us and all of a sudden then he turns us loose. He keeps us. He guides us. He underlies us. He undergirds us. He's our covering. He's our strength. It's about relationship. It's about depending on him. It's about looking to him. It's about relying upon him. This individual in verse 11 or 12 rather depends on themselves. Let the person that thinks that they're standing take heed. I mean, you don't know. I mean, that's the dangerous part. Only when you think you're doing good, you're going to fall. But here's my point. When you think that in a moment of time you can stumble, in a moment of time you could be swept away, in a moment of time that your strength all by itself apart from the Lord is not enough, then what are you going to do? You're going to be dependent on him. I got to look to him. I got to depend on him. I got to walk with him. I got to keep myself close to the Lord. It's not a matter of just knowing him. We've got to draw near to him. We've got to pursue him. We've got to go after him. We're running a race. What does Paul say in Philippians? I run for the prize. What's the prize? The prize is Jesus. Paul said in his latter years in Philippians, not as though I'd already attained, neither were complete. I've not crossed the finish line yet, but I follow after. I follow after Jesus. Everything in my previous life I count but dung that I can win Christ. I want Jesus. I need Jesus. I depend on Jesus. I look to Jesus. Look, the world's falling apart. Things are happening all around us. If there was ever a time to cling to him, do not look to yourself. Or, in verse 12, do not look to people. I would say, if you're looking to yourself, you've got your own idol. Your idol is yourself. You're looking to an idol. What is an idol? An idol is anything you look to provide what only God can provide. So many people today are looking to the government. Or we're looking for we need a political change. Oh, if we just had a political change, if we just had these people in office, we'd be fine. No, we're not going to be fine. The answer is not in man. The answer is not in the government of man. The answer is in the government of God. And I would submit to you in this verses, he's saying, let the Holy Spirit rule over you. Let the kingdom of God come and rule over you in your heart and your life. There's a king. His name is Jesus. There's a person. His name is the Lord. He's the one that we look to, that we depend upon, that we cling to, that we hold to, that we pursue after. If I think that I'm standing, I better take heed lest I fall. If I get complacent or overconfident, man, that's when I'm going to get knocked off my feet. I think, in my opinion, the older and more mature we get as Christians, the more we realize I stand and walk and live by the grace of God, by the power of God living in me, the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is him that infuses life into me and grace into me and holds me by the hand, that when I head the wrong way, he tells me, he says, no, don't do that. The Holy Spirit's warning me, talking to me, communicating with me. But the individual that is self-sufficient, that thinks, you know, I'm mature enough to handle all this, that says, well, I can go into places and do things that maybe I didn't do earlier on because I'm so much stronger now. That person's a fool. What's wrong with a little idolatry, a little sexual immorality? Well, the Bible says you're not going to go to heaven if you do those things. Or tempting the Lord or testing the Lord. Or what about just grumbling and complaining, being negative? Everything is always negative, negative, negative. And that's just simply saying that basically you don't know what you're doing. And I don't like what you're doing. And I'm just complaining about everything. I'm just saying to you again, that's all a sign of unbelief and not trusting in the Lord. You got your eyes on the wrong thing in verse 12. Let the man that thinks that he stands, Let him who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. But look, if you will, down in verse 13. No temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. He's going back to verse chapter 9. Self-control. He's going back to this passage about idolatry or sexual immorality or tempting Christ or complaining. The temptations to sin. I would say to you this. This verse is so often used about trials. It's not about trials. It's not talking about trials. It's talking about temptation to sin. But I hear people say, well, this trial that I'm going through, God will never allow me to be tempted above what I can withstand. He's always going to provide a way of escape that I can bear it. And they're speaking of trials. He's not talking about trials. Please understand that. He's talking about temptation. Temptation to give into the flesh, not to be self-control. To say yes to the flesh and no to the spirit. That's what he's talking about. So look in verse 13. No temptation has taken you, has overtaken you, except as is common to man. So you're not going through any temptations that anybody else hadn't gone through. We're all tempted. We're all tempted. I never forget one time, years ago, a young person came to me and said, look, I'm having struggled with homosexuality. And I said to them, look, I'm struggling too. Not with that. But we're all tempted. It's not a matter of being tempted. It's what do you do with that? We're all tempted. There's no temptation taking you, but just as common to men. We're all tempted. Sexual immorality, it takes many forms. But it's common to every person. Nothing wrong with being tempted. It's what you do about it. It's how you respond to it. It's the key. So let's go on to read this. And I love this right here. But God is faithful, who will not allow. Stop right there. That is phenomenal. But... but what? But in the midst of temptation that is common to man, the things that I experience or you experience in this world, God is faithful, who will not allow. I love that. It tells me I have this amazing God who's with me. God is faithful. It's not a matter of the temptation or the trial or the difficulty. When I say trial, I mean the temptation to sin. I'm talking about, but God is faithful. He will not allow. God is sovereign over the things in my life. God is sovereign over the temptations that come my way. God will not allow. God stands between. God is my shield and my wall and my fortress. God is the one that protects me, puts a hedge around me. God will not allow. Not allow what? Well, look what he says in verse 13. He will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able. Tempted to what? Tempted to idolatry, tempted to sexual immorality, tempted to complain, tempted to tempt the Lord or test the Lord. He will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able. Ever. Ever. That's what he says in a way in the sixth chapter of Romans. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Another way to say all this, if God did allow that, then we would not be able. We would have to give in. But God, who is faithful. Faithful to what? Remember, you know, back in Easter or whatever, we talked about the covenant. We're in a covenant relationship. It's like a marriage. When we come to Christ, when we believe in Jesus, we enter into a covenant, a New Testament. I lay my life down. I say my vows. I exchange my sin for his righteousness. Just like in a marriage, there's an exchange of rings, exchange of vows. You enter into covenant relationship. Here's my point. God is faithful. God is faithful to the covenant that he made with me. He entered into covenant with me. It's called a New Testament. That New Testament was ratified or brought into power by the blood of Jesus, and God is faithful. Faithful to who? To that person who's in the covenant. To that individual who's agreed that I'm going to lay my life down, give my heart to Jesus, follow him, no matter what. I'm entered into a covenant relationship. This is not a normal just, hey, let's be friends for a while and hang out and see what happens. I weigh the cost. I weigh the consequences. I think it through. I walk down the aisle in a way, spiritually speaking, in my heart, and I say, Jesus, I'm going to surrender my life, my heart. I'm going to give you all of my sin. I'm going to give all that to you. And he enters into covenant with me. He removes my sins from me as far as the east from the west. He tells me, I will promise you I'll never leave you or forsake you. I will provide everything that you need. I've given you exceeding great and precious promises that by these promises you might be a partaker of the divine nature. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, which is the down payment. It's the earnest of our inheritance. That's part of the covenant. I would submit to you this verse, verse 13 here. God is faithful to what? To the covenant. He entered agreement with me. He swore. He promised. What did he promise? He will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able. But he promised. I love that. Remember, we're under a covenant of grace. What is grace? Grace is what God does. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant is man. You got to do this, do that, do this, do that. Somebody said last Wednesday night, we were talking about the study of Numbers. They were throwing, thank God, we're under the new covenant. Because all these laws and all these requirements and all these things you had to do in the Old Covenant, thank God we're not under that. We're under a covenant of grace. And that what that means is that now we enter into this relationship and now all that I need, God provides. It's not dependent on me providing for myself. All he asked me to do is repent of my sins and believe in him, and he provides everything else. He provides the Holy Spirit. He provides the grace of God. He provides understanding. He provides protection. He watches over me. He intercedes for me constantly. He ever lives to make intercession for me. The Holy Spirit's been given to me. He's groaning, travailing, the Bible says. He that searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He knows what the Spirit's praying. And so all things are working together for my good. Because I love God and I've been called according to his purpose. What's his great purpose? Whom he's called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. This is past tense. What is his goal here? The goal is that Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. He's making us like Jesus. And God's entered a covenant with me. So the point I'm trying to make is that I'm dependent on God. The believer is dependent on the Lord to keep him from temptation, to keep him from sin, to keep me. He gives me grace. He gives me the power to say no. He gives me the way out. Look what he says in verse 13 again. He says, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Always. He never says, look, okay, you're in the fire. You know, have a good time. I'll see you later. I mean, that's what we're saying here. He's with me. He's already got victory. He's already won. We can't lose. I told you before, I'm very competitive. I hate losing. That's why I joined Jesus. That's why I gave my life to Christ. I've won in Christ. He's already won. He's already risen. The Bible says in the second chapter of Ephesians, we're already risen with him. We're seated with him in heavenly places right now. I'm in Christ. How could I lose? Well, we can. He always provides a way to escape. He's faithful. It's part of the covenant. It's part of his agreement. It's part of his commitment to me. Or another way to say that is this. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? You think he's going to give us Jesus and then abandon us through life? Of course not. That's Paul's point. His point is this. Let a man, when he thinks that he's standing, take heed. If you're looking to yourself and think you got this all down, be careful because it's going to knock you off your feet. But if you're dependent on Christ, if you're looking to Jesus, if when temptation comes, you're saying, Lord, help. I'm in this relationship. What is this whole temptation thing about? Let me tell you what it's about. This whole temptation thing is going to separate me from him. I'm not going to give in to sin. I'm not going to give in to temptation. I don't say I've never sinned. We all sin. But I'm talking about abandoning him, turning to idolatry. You know, forsaking him. Where am I going to go? It's all about relationship. So the point Paul's making is that in the middle of this temptation, where you're tempted to sin, God is faithful. He will not allow you to ever be tempted. Put in a situation where this temptation to sin is so great that you can't turn away from it. He always provides a way to escape. And I think a lot of it is, who are you looking to? I think in verse 12, am I looking to myself to stand, or am I depending on Jesus? We're saved by the grace of God. We're kept by the grace of God. We'll finish this race by the grace of God. That's why Paul the Apostle in the third chapter of Philippians talks about that. And again, he was an old disciple at the time. He had followed Jesus for many years. He said, not as though I'd already attained. I'm not there yet. I've not finished. I've not crossed the finish line. After all these years, I'm still not done yet. But I follow after. I keep pursuing. I've said before, in the ninth chapter, as Paul's referring to this as a race, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. We just keep plugging away. I've said before, my philosophy, I think it's biblical. Now, what happens? We just do what we're supposed to do. God's given us a row to plow. We just keep plowing that row. We just keep plowing that row. We just keep walking, following Jesus, sharing the gospel, praying, seeking the Lord, and reading the Word, no matter what. What difference does it make? And if all the stuff that's happening is getting you distracted, just stop listening to it. Don't let anything take your attention away from Jesus. Don't let anything get your attention or draw you away, because sin ultimately is an attempt to separate us. The temptation is the devil laying snares for us to give in. I've got to say no. Why? Because that means I've got to sacrifice my best friend. And I've got to remember that I made a covenant with him when I was 19 years of age. I told Jesus I'd follow him. Whatever that meant, wherever that took me, whatever that was, whatever his plan was, I was going to follow him. I was going to give up my old life, turn away from that, repent of my sins. I'm going to trust him. I'm no longer trust that I'm good enough or church attendance is enough to get to heaven. I'm going to put my faith in the blood of Jesus. I'm going to trust that his sacrifice satisfied God's justice for my sin. And that by believing Jesus, that somehow I will be transformed and changed. You know something? When I believed in Christ, I was. Gave me a new heart. I was born again, just like every other believer. And I would say to you this, who can separate us from the love of Christ? If I'm in Jesus, then how can I be separated from his love? It's impossible. Let me encourage you this morning. Maybe you're under a tremendous time of temptation. Maybe you've given in to temptation. Let me say this. Let me ask this. The Bible says examine yourself. When it says make your calling and election sure, I'm not saying believers are not tempted. I'm not saying believers don't sin. We do. We give in to sin from time to time, right? It's part of the journey. We're not perfect, but God gives us grace. It's different from stumbling and then giving into it. Turning to another God, another way. So if you're under a tremendous amount of situation right now, trust in the Lord. Are you saved? Are you born again? I've said before that one of the signs of a true believer is sin shall not have dominion over me. Doesn't mean I never sin. But sin does not control my life. Why? Because I'm not under God's law. I'm under God's grace. And God always gives me grace. I yield to the Spirit. That's the goal. There's times I give to the flesh, and it does affect my relationship with the Lord. And I say, Lord, forgive me. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's like, you know, you're in a marriage relationship. It's like you got an argument. You got to come make it right. Even though I made a covenant relationship with Jesus, I got to come and say, Lord, I blew it. Forgive me. He's so faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness because he's in a covenant relationship with me. If you don't know Jesus, please give your life to him. Maybe you're this morning, you're involved in idolatry. You're looking to something other than him. You're trusting in someone other than him. It's only him, only Jesus. Or maybe sexual immorality. You know, so many people, they're just living together. And somehow they think it's okay. Well, we love each other. What does the Bible say? No sexually immoral person will go to heaven. What about the grumbling, complaining person, the person tempted to cry? We have to realize, as a believer, I'm free from all these things. Sin does not have dominion over my life. Why? Because God's grace is sufficient. He always provides a way to escape. It's just a matter of me saying yes. Leah, can the worship please come up and we'll close? Let's bow our heads. Father, this morning, I want to thank you for the terms of the covenant. As we consider this amazing new covenant, help us to remember that God is faithful, who will not allow. He will never allow God is the one who shields me, who protects me, who guides me, the one who is my fortress. God is sovereign over my life. And we as Christians particularly have committed our lives into his hands. We trust in Jesus. The just shall live by faith. Not just come to Christ by faith, but we live by faith. We walk by faith. And I pray this morning for everyone here that we would recognize that when temptation comes, and it's going to come. There's no temptation, take it, but it's just common to man. Everybody goes through temptation. But help us to remember that last verse, but God is faithful, who would not allow. He always provides a way to escape so that I can handle it, I can bear it, I can say no to the flesh. That's what Paul meant ultimately in that 27th verse of chapter 9 when he said, I keep under my body, I discipline it. I bring it, I don't let my body control my life. I'm not a fleshly, carnal, worldly, if it feels good, do it person. I live by the Spirit. I'm guided by the Spirit. If I do those things, if I give into the flesh, then I become disqualified. So, Father, thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us example of these individuals coming out of Egypt. Help to remember this example. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. You've given it to us. You've written it down for our admonition. We want to say, here's some negative examples. These are warnings to us. We read about these, that, yeah, they came out of Egypt. Yeah, they went through this cloud and the sea and all that stuff. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. Their bodies fell in the wilderness. They never finished the race. Father, I pray this morning you'd help us to finish the race. The race you've set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Help us with the joy set before us, the eternal presence in heaven, who for the joy set before us, we endure this life. We hang in there when we're tired and weary and we're sick of all this. And it's hard to follow you. And yet we have to remember our ultimate reward is in front of us. An amazing future that is far, as the Bible says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not to things that are seen, the things that are seen are temporal, they're going to pass away, but we look at the things that are eternal, that are not seen. That's where our eye is fixed. And that what we're looking at is really, we're not looking at heaven, Lord, we're looking at Jesus. We're keeping our eye on Jesus, the one who pursued us. The one who we're after, the one who we're running after, the one who is our great example of victory. And so I just thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word. May you give grace this morning to the individual struggling, to the people that may actually be in a situation where they're sinning. May they extradite themselves. May they call upon the Lord. The Bible says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I'll answer and deliver you. But you have to call upon him. You've got to humble yourself. Ask forgiveness. So, Father, we want to pray this morning, please. We began this race trusting in Jesus. May we live this life trusting in Jesus. May we end our race trusting in Jesus. May we be faithful, consistent, pursuing after you. And when we get off track, thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit to remind us or to discipline us or to correct us and say, look, you're getting off a little bit. Thank you, Lord. Help us to stay on the path. And when it's all said and done, when we enter into heaven and we fall down at your feet, we're going to give you and you alone all the praise and all the glory. Why? Because we are in heaven because of the grace of God. Not because of ourselves, not because of what we've done. We are in heaven because of what you've done for us. And we thank you. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we ask your blessing upon us. Strengthen us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me say this. The Bible says that you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be a witness. My point is, I believe that anointing and empowering of the Holy Spirit, we had a study a few weeks ago in our Wednesday night service about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think a lot of times believers just need that endowment of power, that anointing. Because that's when the power comes, the dunamis, the dynamite comes. The Holy Spirit anoints us, empowers us. We need that power. And it's not just a one-time deal. We are dependent on the Holy Spirit. to keep us. So maybe that's the need in our lives today. So let me encourage you. There's a ministry team after the service. They'd love to pray with you. If you need to be baptized in the Spirit, they'd love to anoint you and pray with you, lay hands on you. Or maybe you're not a believer and you realize, I'm not even in the race. I'm overwhelmed and overcome by sin. I'm in bondage to sin. Please remember this. Jesus said, or Paul said in the 6th chapter of Romans, sin shall not have dominion over you. If sin has dominion over you, it just says that you're not a Christian, not a true believer. Sin cannot control the believer's life because God gives grace. That's what we're talking about this morning. So they'd love to pray with you. Let's all stand and we'll close with a song.